It's tough to write a sermon when you know that you're going to fail. It's even harder to preach that sermon which you've written knowing that you cannot possibly accomplish the intended purpose. C.S. Lewis once told a story about a woman who had been thrown into a dungeon, and the only light came from a window with bars that was high up in the wall. And in that dungeon, the woman gave birth to a son, and as the boy grew, she tried to describe the outside world to him. A world of wheat fields that would be golden in the sunlight, mountain streams cold and clear, emerald waves crashing on white sand beaches. But the boy just couldn't understand her words. And so because she had some artistic ability, she took a drawing pad and a pencil and she began to sketch pictures to him. And she thought that he was getting it, but it finally occurred to her that based on her pictures, he assumed that the world outside was dull and gray, just like charcoal lines on a faded white background. The outside world actually was less appealing to him than what was inside the dungeon because of the absence of color. He would see this, take a look at this picture, when what she was trying to get him to picture was this. He would see this when what she wanted him to see was this. He would see this. And what she was trying to get him to envision was this. How could she describe to him things that he had never seen? Things that he couldn't begin to imagine? We've been learning in this series about the hereafter, what the Bible says concerning life and death, heaven and hell, from here to eternity. And reflecting on that dungeon illustration, Ken Geyer said this about the world here compared to the world yet to come. He said, all we see before us are merely pencil sketches of the world beyond us. Every person is a stick-figured image of God. Every place of natural beauty, a charcoal rendering of paradise. Every pleasure, a flat and faded version of the joy that awaits us. We need to be boosted to a window before we can see beyond the sketches of our own experience. Only then will we see how big the trees are, how bright the flowers, how breathtaking the view. And so my goal this morning is to boost you to the window. I want to help you get a brief glimpse of what waits for all of us who belong to Christ. But the problem is, I haven't seen it either. I'm relying on words that were written thousands of years ago by men who caught brief glimpses themselves of unimaginable beauty. And even they were limited by the same nouns and verbs and adjectives that I am, trying to describe with common language that which is beyond description. And so we're here today to talk about heaven. My goal is to try to help, but it's tough to write a sermon knowing you're going to fail. But even in the failing, I think it's worth trying, because even the briefest glimpse is better than wallowing in a dungeon with no concept that there's more beyond. Colton Burpo certainly thinks so. He's the boy in the movie trailer that we just watched. At least that actor represented Colton. He's the son of a pastor. When Colton was 4 years old, his mom and dad nearly lost him. His appendix ruptured. The doctors misdiagnosed him as having the flu. By the time they figured out what was wrong, he nearly died. In fact, they had to do two surgeries. He spent 17 days in the hospital. And during the first surgery, when his life hung in the balance, Colton vividly remembers leaving his body and going to heaven. And because he was only four when it happened, it took months for him to tell his mom and dad all the things that he experienced. And at first, they thought that he was just recounting dreams that he had during the anesthesia. But when he told his dad, Todd, that he had seen him crying out to God in a room by himself during the surgery, and he described where his dad was, and nobody in the family, nobody in the hospital knew that's where he had gone, Colton's parents began to pay attention to his story. He talked off and on about angels, about meeting family members. He talked about Jesus. The most dramatic thing maybe that he told them was, and maybe one of the most convincing things, was when he said that he met his sister in heaven. Colton's mom had had a miscarriage, but it was such a deep and personal hurt that she and Todd decided not to tell anybody about it. Nobody knew that she'd had a miscarriage. Colton had no way of knowing that he had a sister in heaven waiting to meet the family someday until he actually met her. Colton was 12 when His dad published the book Heaven is for Real. The movie came out in 2014. And since then, the Burpos off and on have been interviewed, written about, quoted in the news. And it really is a fascinating story. It's just another wonderful assurance of what awaits us as believers. Colton vividly remembers the beauty of heaven and the amazing colors, animals, just the wonder of everything, and people being so healthy and vibrant. He talked about sitting on Jesus' lap and feeling safe and secure. And he was way too young to understand the idea of a crucifixion, yet he talked about red marks, about scars on Jesus' hands. He told a story with childlike faith that offers hope to millions of people. And so I think the question remains, what do we know about heaven? What can we know? Several years ago, I sat down with a group of pastors, and we worked on a top 10 list about heaven. Based on what we know from the Bible, we put together a scattered list of glimpses, snapshots, if you will, of what God says about the eternal. And I know you're not going to remember 10 things. You may not remember my bottom line much past lunch today, if that long. But I want to give you this list, hopefully as an encouragement to you of all we have to look forward to, but also an assurance of what those who've gone on before us are experiencing, those who belong to Jesus. So I want to give you a bottom line first, and then we're going to dive in to a top 10 list for today. Bottom line is this: heaven will correct and perfect everything in your life. Heaven will both correct and perfect everything in your life. There is no mess from the past that heaven can't fix. There is no longing in the future that heaven cannot fulfill. Everything you wish was different about your life right now, everything you wish would happen in your life in the future, provided you belong to Christ and that your longings are God-honoring, heaven is going to be life as God intended it to be lived. Life as you've longed for it to be lived. Heaven is life to the ultimate. It will correct and perfect everything in your life right now. So I want to give you a top 10 list today, and like they do on TV, we're going to back down from number 10 down to number 1. None of these are in specific order except number 1. I think it's the most important. But let's start with number 10. Number 10 is perfect healing. When the Apostle John received his vision of what heaven was going to be like, he wrote in Revelation 21:4, God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. I mean, think about it. No more pain and disappointment. No more diseases that torment our bodies. No more hospitals and nursing homes. No more needles and oxygen tubes. No more catheters and bedpans. I mean, we're going to get new bodies. Philippians 3:21 says, Jesus will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own. Now, we don't know exactly what our new bodies are going to be like, but Jesus' resurrected body gives us some clues. If you remember, after the resurrection, Jesus had a tangible, recognizable form. He wasn't a ghost. He was a real person who could eat and work. He could touch and be touched. He was able to suddenly appear in different places. He passed through locked doors without opening them. He ascended bodily into heaven. Our forms are going to be similar, recognizable, but we're going to be perfect, no longer susceptible to deterioration. I heard about a church choir that was singing about heaven, and the women sang, "We will all have new bodies," and the men sang, "Praise the Lord." Okay, sorry. Anyway, Revelation 22:1 says this, "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month." Listen, "and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." Heaven promises perfect healing. Now, number 9 is deep relationships. Man, heaven is a place of incredible relationships. Can you imagine? We're going to be reunited with family and friends who've already passed on. And just the pictures of that in my mind, a widow greeted by her husband who's gone on long before. A repentant mother wrapping her arms around a baby that she aborted, a child that she aborted years ago. A military veteran embracing the man who saved his life during the war. A grown son running to meet a father that he never met because his dad died when he was a baby. We are all part of a great legacy of faith. Those who shared Christ with us, those to whom we've shared him, family and friends are going to all be together. And we're going to meet the great heroes of the faith. You know, Abraham and Moses, Elijah and Paul, Mary and Martha. I mean, all the believers throughout history. What a reunion. And just think, there won't be any hostility among people. There's not going to be any insecurity, no jealousy, no frustration, no personality conflicts. Everybody's finally going to see things my way. not really. But perfect relationships. Now, number 8 is exhilarating worship. Look at Revelation 7, 9. John's writing what he saw when he got a glimpse of heaven. He said, I saw a vast crowd. It was too great to count. From every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes, and they held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a mighty shout, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they all fell before the throne with their faces to the ground and they worshiped God. I don't know if you've ever been to a Christian convention or maybe a worship concert, a Women of Faith conference, a Billy Graham crusade, and sung with thousands of people in the same room. I mean, it is an amazing experience. There will be times in heaven where we are worshiping with literally millions of people. And we'll all have good voices. And we're going to be there before the throne of God, worshiping through the power of God, praising Him for His power and His majesty and His holiness and His grace. You ever wonder what the music of heaven's going to be like? I think there's just going to be all kinds of music. Country music, classic rock, you know that sound, bluegrass, orchestra, jazz. You like wailing guitars, they'll probably be there. You like pipe organs, they'll probably have that too. Pipe and drums, okay. You call it a violin, you call it a fiddle, probably you'll both be happy, okay. There probably will even be hip-hop somewhere, maybe in a separate room, I'm just saying. But what an amazing thing. Number 7. Number 7 is promised rewards. Revelation 22:12, Jesus said, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Now, don't miss this. Okay, we are saved by grace. Okay, there is nothing we can do to earn our salvation. But the Bible says that we will be rewarded according to our works. We don't earn salvation. It's a free gift from God. But we earn rewards. Jesus said, I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. The Christian teenager who keeps himself pure despite the temptations will be rewarded more than the one who gave in and repented later. The couple who generously gave of their income will have more treasure laid up in heaven than those who just sort of gave their leftovers to God. The woman who followed Christ from childhood will receive a greater reward than the man who surrendered his life to Jesus on his deathbed. Jesus talked about some being least in the kingdom of heaven and some being greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He talked about some being last, others being first. Corinthians 3:13, it says that on judgment day, fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. Now, he himself will still be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. He's saying that, look, some who accept Christ are going to make it in by the skin of their teeth. But wouldn't you rather be welcomed into heaven as a faithful servant? Man, that's our goal. The Bible talks off and on about judgment day, what it's going to be like. But friends, judgment day is not something to be feared. The purpose of the final judgment is to punish those who have rebelled against God. But for those who belong to Jesus, that's when rewards will be given. Now, number 6. Number 6 is continual learning. Paul wrote this about heaven in 1 Corinthians 13:12. He said, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. The New Living Translation translates that verse, all that we know now is partial and incomplete, but then we will know completely. In heaven, we're going to be exposed to God's complete knowledge. Now, some people kind of get the idea that when we get to heaven, we're just going to know everything as soon as we arrive. And personally, I just don't think so. If we knew everything, we would be as smart as God, and I don't know that it's going to happen that way. Heaven's going to provide a greater capacity for learning, the opportunity to have all of our questions answered. When the Apostle John received his vision of heaven in the book of Revelation, there are several questions he asked right away. He didn't know everything. He said, how long until you judge the people of this world? He said, who is worthy to open the scroll? Who are these who are clothed in white? Who is able to survive God's wrath? Who is able to fight against the beast? He asked question after question. Then when Jesus opened the seven seals in Revelation on the scroll, John described each time what was revealed. And you get the impression that he had no idea what was coming until he learned it, until Jesus revealed it to him. Everything about Revelation suggests that there's a gradual process that we learn more and more about what God is up to. Can you imagine what it's going to be like being able to ask God questions? When did creation actually take place? What happened to the dinosaurs? Why did you allow Satan to have so much influence in the world? Why was there so much suffering? What did Paul mean in 1 Corinthians 15 about being baptized for the dead? How did you feel when Jesus died on the cross? Who wrote the book of Hebrews? Was there a Loch Ness monster? Do mosquitoes go to hell? I mean, you know, just those kinds of things. Who had the idea of a giraffe? I mean, really, who designed that whole deal? Man, the questions and plenty of time to get answers. Our minds in heaven will be alert. We're not going to forget what we're taught, and there won't be any tests. It's just going to be a great scenario. All right, number five. Number five is incredible beauty. A church where I used to preach, we had a guy named Jeff who was there. And Jeff was a senior adult, very simple-minded. He lived with his elderly parents. They took care of him. He just had a real sweet spirit about him. He was one of our greeters. And one Sunday morning, he walked up to me and he fished this index card out of his pocket. It was kind of tattered and had been shoved down in his pocket. And he had scrawled some words on that card, and he handed it to me, and it was a list of precious stones. It said emerald and sapphire, jasper and amethyst. And he said, do you know what those are? He said, those are what the Bible says the walls are made of in heaven. And he said, did you know that every gate is a single pearl? I said, Jeff, it's going to be great, isn't it? He said, yeah, it's going to be great. And he's right. Listen to how John described his glimpse of heaven in Revelation 21. He said, the city shone with the glory of God. It sparkled like a precious stone, like jasper as clear as crystal. The city wall was broad and high with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels. The wall was made of jasper. The city was pure gold, as clear as glass. The wall of the city was built on a foundation stones inlaid with precious stones. The 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl, and the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. In other passages, the Bible mentions mountains and rivers, trees and fruit, wild animals that are completely tame, lions and lambs lying down together. And to a certain extent, I think John must have been frustrated by this vision because there were just no words that were adequate to describe what he saw. And so he used terms that we would understand, like gold and pearls and jewels and rainbows, but they were just kind of vain attempts to describe that which was indescribable. I mean, how can a street be paved with gold and also be clear as glass? Well, he was just doing the best he could. But there just were no words to describe what he saw. It would be like trying to describe the Grand Canyon to a three-year-old. You know, something's going to get lost in translation there. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has even imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. We don't know exactly what it's going to be like. But think about this. The Bible says that God created the world in 6 days, and Jesus said that he was going away to prepare a place for us. He's been gone nearly 2,000 years. If he's been working for 2,000 years and God did all this in 6 days, can you imagine? Can you imagine? All right, number four. Number four is meaningful work. Revelation 22:3 says, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. See, some people think that work was God's punishment for sin. And it's true that because Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, that God said the ground would produce thorns and weeds and that man would reap a harvest by the sweat of his brow. But the curse was not work. Adam had plenty of meaningful work to do in the Garden of Eden before he ever sinned. The curse was the pain and toil of trying to till the ground. So this is important. The curse was not work. The curse was yard work. Okay? And we're still reaping the benefits of that. Or the pain. But meaningful work is a gift from God. Now, don't miss this. The Bible speaks of heaven as a place of rest. But let's face it. If you were just on one eternal vacation and there was no opportunity to ever do anything productive, man, that would be miserable after a while. Because God created us in his image, and he's a worker. Not mundane work, but significant and purposeful and fulfilling and exciting work. And then number three. Number three is ongoing adventure. A friend of mine out in Colorado told me last week about some friends of his who have two little boys, and the middle name of one of these boys is Danger, and the middle name of the other one is Adventure. And my buddy's wife said, I wonder why on earth they named their kids that. And my friend said, I'll tell you why. Because every guy in the history of the world has dreamed of meeting a girl and saying, Danger is my middle name, right? Adventure is my middle name. And you know, I think that some of us deep down, we kind of worry that heaven's going to get old after a while. You know, sort of like one long church service where every sermon has 10 points, you know, or something ridiculous like that. There's a Far Side cartoon. Remember that cartoon, that comic series? This angel is sitting on a cloud, got a harp in his hand. He looks really bored, and he says, wow, I wish I had brought something to read. And I think we've painted pictures of heaven just sort of being pretty boring. But it's not like that. Adventure will be your middle name, I'm telling you. Revelation says that the city at the center of heaven is called the New Jerusalem, and it gives the dimensions of the city. It's a cube. Actually, it stretches about 1,400 miles in every direction. And so that means just the foundation of the city is, if it were in the United States, it would stretch from California to the Appalachian Mountains, from Canada to Mexico. And that's just the city. John says in Revelation 21:24, the nations will walk in its light. The kings of the world will enter the city in all of their glory. The gates will never be closed at the end of the day because there's no night there. All the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter. And you get the sense that this is a city of activity. The gates are always open, which suggests that people are coming and going. There are other areas of heaven to explore beyond the city walls. He says that the glory and honor of the nations will be brought in. In other words, the finest from every culture will be accessible. We'll have the opportunity to explore unknown places and to experience new adventures. And we're going to see and smell and hear and taste and touch things we've never, ever done before. And all without the temptation to sin, because John said nothing evil will ever be there. I hear people ask questions like, well, will there be golf in heaven? Will we fish in heaven? Will there be basketball? You know what? I don't know. But I'll tell you this. If there's golf in heaven, every course is going to make Augusta look like a cow pasture. You know what I'm saying? And every bass is going to be a keeper. And if there's basketball, I will be able to slam dunk. I'm just telling you. I know it's true. I'm so excited. You know what? Everything that you've ever wanted or needed is going to be in heaven. And if it's not there, you're not going to miss it. Heaven will correct and perfect everything in your life. All right, number two. Number two is perpetual joy. Jesus said in Luke 6:21, God blesses you who are hungry now, for you'll be satisfied. God blesses you who weep now, for in due time you will laugh. I like that he puts eating and laughter together in the same verse. Some of us consider eating not just a necessity, but a team sport, you know, something that you ought to enjoy. And Jesus said, our hunger will be satisfied and we will laugh. The joy will be complete and the food will be so good. Fat grams won't count anymore, and you can put all the butter on the popcorn you want, it won't get soggy. And the words Brussels sprouts will never be spoken ever again. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16:22, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice. And listen, no one will take away your joy. No more grief, no more depression, no more rainy days and Mondays that always get you down. Perpetual joy. What that means is that when life feels hopeless sometimes, it's not. And when things look like maybe this is the end, it's never the end. It's only the beginning. I don't know if you could really understand very well the words to that movie clip at the start of the service, but I love where Gandalf is talking to Pippin and he says, the journey does not end here. Silver clouds, white shores, a far green country, a swift sunrise. Pippin says, that doesn't sound so bad. He says, no. No, it isn't. Heaven will correct and perfect everything in your life. You ever think about heaven? You ever thought about what it's going to be like when you get there finally? You know what I'm looking forward to the most? You know, the number one reason I think we all ought to be looking forward to heaven is that we will finally be face to face with Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:2, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Someday, those of us who belong to Christ will finally see him. And I've heard people say, oh, the first thing I'm going to do is run up and give him a hug. And you know what? That might be the second thing you do. But I believe the first thing we will all do is fall down before him. The Lord of the universe died on a cross so that you and I could spend eternity with him. He decided that he would rather die for us than live without us. He knows everything there is to know about you, and he loves you anyway. Me too. And whether we realize it or not, he's holding us in his hands. We're his pride and joy. He can't wait to welcome us home. 1 Corinthians 15 promises that when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I need to ask you two quick questions. The first one is, are you going to heaven? So that means, have you surrendered your life to Christ? Have you sealed your eternal destiny? Faith, repentance, confession of Christ, baptism. And the second question is, are you taking anybody with you? Have you intentionally set out to share what you've gained from the Lord? Heaven will correct and perfect everything in your life and mine, and we want to share that. We're going to wrap up. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever read a book, and there's a preface, or there's some kind of introduction to the book, and you're reading along for a little bit, and you kind of think this is who it's going to be about, what's going to happen, and all of a sudden you turn the page, and it says chapter one, and you realize all that stuff was just setting up the background, and really the whole story is going somewhere else. Well, C.S. Lewis said that life and death for a Christian work that way. We think of death as being the end of the story, but he said it's only the beginning. He said life here on earth is a preface, and all we're doing is getting ready. It's an introduction for what's to come. And if you know anything about C.S. Lewis, he was an atheist who became a Christian, but he wrote seven novels called The Chronicles of Narnia. And they're kind of kids' books, but they are about four brothers and sisters who live in England, and in a magical way, they pass back and forth from life here to life in Narnia, this magic kingdom. And there they meet this majestic lion who's named Aslan, and he represents Jesus. And the stories just kind of follow the message of the gospel. But if you've ever read all seven of those books, on the final page of the final book, there's a tragic railway accident. And at first, the four kids don't realize that they and their parents have all died. But then C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, "The things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all their stories. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world, all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. And now they were beginning chapter one of that great story. A story which no one on earth has ever read. A story which goes on forever. A story in which every chapter is better than the one before." And then he ended the book by saying, "We can most certainly say that they all lived happily ever after." Let's pray. Well, Father, the Bible says that heaven is beyond our comprehension. It's even beyond our imagination. And the reality is we have pretty good imaginations. And we can picture some amazing things, and we see beauty all around us. And sometimes it takes our breath away, and yet you've promised us that what's to come is beyond all that we could ever dream. And so, Father, I pray that in the midst of this life, the good, the bad, the beautiful, the ugly, the tragic, God, that we would remember that this is the preface. And that real life, true life, eternal life is waiting for us. And we cling to that hope, and we thank you for the glimpses that you gave us in Scripture, and we thank you for stories like the boy who talked about heaven. Because in those glimpses, it gives us hope. But God, there's also a sobering reality that we have a choice to make, that we must surrender our lives to Jesus if we want to receive this promise. And so my prayer is for anybody who might need to take that next step of faith, to repent of their sins, to be baptized into Jesus Christ. God, give us the courage to do whatever needs to be done to receive the promise that you've made available. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.